to take this opportunity to share with you something that's going on in the pastoral office. We find out during our visitation that knowing that many of us, we want to be fed spiritually whenever we come to the church. And so, we know that we need to, not just for the programming sake, but it's that we need to have a very solid teaching. Now, even though we're coming to this church with a common background, but you know what? What can keep us in this church is not our origin. It is the Word of God. It's when we come here and we meet God, and we were taught, and then we were growing, not just in knowledge, but also in the practice. It's very, very important for a church to have a Sunday school program. And also very important for Christian today that you attend Sunday school. You know, and so we want to do our special effort to make it happen. It's not going to be easy, you know. Since you all know that Jimmy's expecting a baby coming early April, and then before I say that, we're going to have a quarterly program for regular Sunday school every quarter. So our next class will start first Sunday of April. And Jim will be away, and I'm going to let him do too many works then. So basically, I'm going to teach on English Sunday school. And the time is from 10:30 to 11:30. And then, so in order for me to be able to do that, I need to find a guest speaker to come to the Taiwanese service for the whole month of April. You know, and so that can make this thing happen. So that just let you know it's not easy. A lot of people, at least the Taiwanese congregation, I'm not saying sacrifice some of them, but they're willing to to do that. So, you know, please, this is something that is very important to us. Don't take it lightly, okay? I know some of you are coming to the Sunday school very diligently, show up every time, but we need more people like that, okay? And then when we in the second quarter, we're going to talk about seeking a fellowship life. We're going to give you an in-depth teaching on the book of Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. I'm going to hand out a syllabus, or I'm going to have co-worker hang out a syllabus for you so you can know that we're going to go through it chapter by chapter, very in-depth, the teaching on these three books. They are talking about the fellowship with our Lord and the fellowship with our brother and sister. It's so important as we are trying to move forward this year, building up our fellowship group. We want to know what's really important in our fellowship activity. You know, is establish a fellowship, a relationship with our God and our brother and sister. And then those three books are so rich in those teachings. I hope you will be here. And you know, we're going to have Colin to teach the Youth Sunday. And so everybody, when you come, you know, oh yeah, also we're going to have a prayer meeting from 10 to 10:30. So when you come to church, we want to make sure that you have everything that you need here. And then just let you know, now we know your needs, and God knows your needs, and the whole church is making things happen for you. And I promise you, Jim and I will do my best to share with you whatever we have learned from all those scriptures. You know, when we teach, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that's providing with seminary level type of teaching. Okay? Yeah, and so that when everybody come, they will really say, oh, yeah, I got fed today. You know, I really, so many insight I got today. And then on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, you will grow in knowledge of our God, and then you know how to practice your faith. So Sunday school, okay? Please, make yourself available. And this is a commitment that we wish you can have. And we're going to build up this habit. And we will continue to offer a Sunday school class after the second quarter. On the third quarter, we're going to teach you guys on the book of Esther, Israel, and Nehemiah and Ezra. Okay, on the last quarter, before the end of this year, we're going to do the parallel gospels. Okay, we're going to do a comparison of four books of gospel. So you see, it takes a lot of effort for pastor to read, to study for those material. And I wish you that you can be with us. And let's grow together in the knowledge of our Lord. Okay, let's continue our teaching on the book of James, chapter 2. Can you all turn to the turn your Bible to chapter 2 of book of James? This is a very important paragraph, especially in the second part, because somebody sees this a contradiction teaching from James with the Paul's teaching on justification by faith alone. So I want you to pay close attention to what I'm going to share with you today. Well, in the first part, you talk about the sin of partiality. He begins saying, my brothers. Let's stop here. So what's the ordinance? Who James talking to? A believer or unbeliever? A believer. Keep this in your mind, because what audience James is addressing to is very important when you're going to study later on when he talks about the works and the deeds and the faith, the relationship. He is talking to believers. You are in the grace of God. And he say, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Do you have a faith in our Lord Jesus? If you have a faith in our Lord Jesus, then you will not show partiality toward people. What does that mean? He has some example following. Let's continue to read in verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and the fine clothing comes into an assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over while you say to, you stand over there or you sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinguish among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? This is so many teaching here. I'm going to break it down little by little. First of all, he's talking about coming into an assembly. He's talking about Christian church. But Jewish people, they have an image or idea of meeting in the synagogue. You know, in the synagogue, in the Jewish synagogue, there is no people when coming to the synagogue to worship, there are not too many seats there. Okay? Only the scribes or the elders or some of the respectable person can have a seat inside the synagogue. So, if you put that image into a Christian church, well, look at you, look around. There's seats everywhere, right? So you don't understand what he's talking about. But when you are going to a church, a building inside, and not too many seats, and you are making distinguish who can sit, who can have a seat to sit on, or who has to just stand behind you, or sit under you on the floor, then you are making a difference. And he's saying that, why would you do that? He connects your behavior directly with your faith. He's talking about if you have faith in your law, which is glory, then you won't do that. So he's talking about this is not a behavioral problem. This is not an ethical problem. This is not a cultural problem. This is a sin. This is a problem of your sin, of your faith. See why people do that? Because some people fear the rich more than they fear their law, right? Because I want them to help, to be helpful to me. oh, this guy, no, maybe he can be useful to me. Or I just want to be friends with the rich people. And you dare not that they will alienate with you. Oh, if they don't like me, I'm in big trouble. So you are, there is a two different fear. Either you fear law or you fear people, especially the rich people. But here, James is saying that you have to have faith in your God. That is the questions. If you have faith, come back to look at verse 1, the second part of verse 1. Show no partiality as you hold the faith. You know, in Greek, this is the imperative. The verb is imperative that you do not do this. How can you ask me not to do something unless I have a basis not to do that? The reason James can ask people, don't do that, because you are all brothers. You are all the children of God. You all believe in our God. You know what I mean? This is what he's talking about. Because you have faith, then I can ask you to do that. Well, you know, in other words, you can say, if you behave like that, you are telling people that you have nothing to do with this law. You know what I'm saying? Because our God is a God that shows no favoritism. If you look at Romans, I don't have time to turn to that because we've got so many things to cover today. Our God never shows favoritism to anything. You know, as a pastor, pastoring a church for a long time, you know, I learned from a lot of mistakes. One of the mistakes is, you know, somebody I getting very close to in ministry, and then people would think, oh, those are the people, like the pastor's people, pastor's guy, you know. And that thing make the whole church, even though we don't try to do that, but there's a group, you know, this kind of group, this group and that group, and then people are, you are not building them up, but you are, you know, tilting away. So later on I learned there's only one rule. Who can be promoted to a leadership in the church? For me as a pastor, if you can lead people to Christ, the more people, more secretly you're leading to Christ. If God uses you, I use you. That's the only rule then. We don't show any favoritism. Oh, I have so close in ministry relationship with this particular co-worker. Sometimes it's not good for him. You know, he needs to work with not just pastor, we work with other co-workers too. So, you know, there is some result, there is a consequence here. What is the first consequence? Book of James teaches at least two. First one, let's look at verse 2. Verse 4. Have you not then made distinguish among yourself and become judged with evil thought? Distinguish. Are we supposed to come to church, become one body of Christ? But if you make distinguish, I mean you are separating them. Some belong to this group and the other belongs to the other group. That kind of favoritism or distinguish is very detrimental to our church. Because we are called to be one and you are doing the different way. That's the first consequence that when we do that, this is going to face. The second ones, continually, then you yourself become a judge with evil thought. Wow, this is so serious. So actually, all the scripture before verse 13 are talking about sin, talking about your transgression. It's not talking about behavioral problem. See, you become a judge with evil thought. When a guy wears shabby clothes coming into our church, you are saying, oh, this guy must be not just misfortune. You are looked down at him. See, our God take care of widow and orphan, right? And what we are doing here? When we do that, we are just judging people. based on what's your appearance and judge what is inside of you. Not only that, he said, you are judging with the evil, remember that word, the evil thought. It's not from God. You say, I'm not judging people. I preached the same passage this morning in Taiwanese service. I told the team, the Taiwanese congregation said, you are judging your brothers here in this church, you know that? You are judging your English-speaking congregation here at the church. You know what? Because they say, we come to the church wearing jeans and t-shirts. We are not wearing like me, wearing shirts with tie. You know, we are not in the worship spirit. And I told them that when you say that, when you say, oh, our English brother and sister, they don't really know the meaning of worship. Just by what kind of clothes they wear when they come to the Sunday service. That is judging with evil spirit. Because God don't do that. But having said that, you have to think about what if you are invited to White House today to see president, what kind of clothes will you wear? Think about it. You know, you don't want to come to the Sunday service too lightly. You take serious. But on the other hand, you don't want to judge people either. You know what I'm saying? So he's talking about yourself. He's talking about not others. God take care of the poor. How? God take care of them very well. Look at the verse following from verse 5. Where is verse 5? Okay, listen. My brother, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? At least there's two blessings upon the poor. First one is they were chosen. God intentionally chose the poor. Poor in spirit. Poor in their fortunes. And they make them rich in heaven. They became heirs of the kingdom. So this is what the Jewish thought, you know. Whatever you have on this earthly world, in the future world, in heaven, it's going to be reversed. You know, the rich guy will become poor in heaven, and the poor will become rich in heaven. This is not what Jesus, or this is not what Christian is talking about. But he definitely talking about what? He definitely talking about the poor. You don't want to be disheartened because you are chosen. God knows. You know, there are some people in not just in our church, in also other church. You know, our God is a God of widow and orphan, right? And there are so many sisters in the church. Either they are divorced or they are still single or what? They lose their husband. Their husband died. And sometimes in the church, you know, they have to interact with other brother co-workers. And then, you know, brother co-worker talking, doing things different from sisters. And sometimes it's not very friendly. And so those sisters, they, I think, we are offended. You know, oh, what if I have a husband? My husband will stand up for me. I don't have to listen to those rude comments, those unpolite way of doing things. And I always tell those sisters that don't worry. That if that coworker, is that brother really so mean to you, think about it. If he were your husband, wow, you're gonna be in hell, right? You're going miserable, right? He's gonna bother you on a daily basis. So you have to feel fortunate that you are still single. You have to feel fortunate you are still poor. You know, I have been to those so-called rich men's club. You know, have you ever been to? You know, I got opportunity, that privilege to serve in two very privileged board. You know, one as a director, one as a CEO. And I know how they do things. You think, oh, the rich man, see, that's I want to be. I want to be part of it. I'm telling you, there's only distrust. There's no trust. There's no friendship in those so-called rich man's club. What you're going to expect is betrayal and always serving their own interest. And when you lose your money, you lose your status. That's it. So don't envy that. Head to heart, you have to know that God chose me. God chose poor guy like me. I'm the blessed one. This is what James wants to let his believers understand. Then, not just these two breathing, there are four steps that we go through when we are doing this showing your partiality thing. Let's continue reading from 6. Remember I told you there are four steps. But you have dishonored the poor man and not the rich, the one who oppress you and the one who drag you into court. Let another one who blessed me the whole honorable name by which you were called. In these two verses, it talks about four steps. First step is you dishonor the poor man. What do you mean by dishonor the poor man? When you say, because you are poor, so you are not a good person, that itself is you are dishonoring. That is a sin. We are talking about sin here. We are not talking about a better or not a better Christian behavior only. We are talking about a serious sin that God is going to deal with. Later on, you will know from the scripture. And second one, in verse 6, the second part, I'm not the rich one who oppressed you. You try to be friends with the rich. But those rich, they are the ones who oppress you. They betray you. And not only that, they drag you into the court. Oh, that's so true, you know. You know how rich people do things? See, when we have a meeting and then we want to get something done, all they have to say is, get it done, no matter what. I pay the money. That's it. So when you are in the situation against a rich man, and you have something against him, and they want to deal with you, they don't even want to sit down and talk to you, try to reason it out. That's not how they do things, everybody. They want to ask people to do it. People have to do it right away. That's their style. So that just make it happen. They will hire a lawyer. They have a lawyer talking to you. They have a CPA talking to you. But they will not even take your phone call. See you in court. That's what they do. And they do that all the time. You can be one day a good friend sitting in the same board, and the other day you are not part of it. The only way you can see them is go to the court, because you were subpoenaed to do something. I do that. I mean, I'm on both sides. I have experience on both sides. You know, I know that's not the thing that you want to get into. Number four is talking about blasphemy to the name of Jesus. See, we dishonor not just ourselves. We dishonor our Lord's name. See, when we want to invite our friend to the church, see, you want to invite your friend to the fellowship group, to our church. But if you are not you don't have a good behavior, you know, and when you try to invite your friend will say, oh, I don't want to be like you. You Christian. You Christian are hypocrite. If somebody say you Christian are hypocrite, that means our behavior have a reputation that make people think that we are hypocrite. So by doing that, we are not just dishonor ourselves, we are dishonor the name of our Lord. So you know how serious this is talking about. So that's the reason James is talking about. This is a sin against God. This is not just a good behavior or bad behavior. You know, When people come into the church, if we show favoritism, brother and sister, according to this scripture, it is a sin against God. Something has to be dealt with. That's the reason he continued to say, this is a royal law of love. What's the problem? Let's start with problem definition in this paragraph, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, what is the problem is we are not really fulfill the law. If, that's what the scripture says, if you really fulfill the law, which means we are not, right? Because we are not fulfilling the law, that is the problem. That is the problem that leading to our behavior, our showing of favoritism. We are not in fulfilling. Verse 9 saying, partiality is against the law. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now get to the point. This is not just your behavioral problem. This is your sin's problem. Are you really believe in Jesus? Going back to the first verse, do you have faith in our Lord Jesus? Because you do not have faith in our Lord Jesus, so that you're doing this all this disgrace kind of behavior. And he later explain how this royal law of love works, operate. See, number 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in only one point has become accountable for all of it. What does that mean? That means if you're going to keep the law, you have to keep every single one of it. You cannot just keep part of it. He gave you an example following verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also say, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. This is so many difficult terms here. Let me explain you with a trivial example. There is a commandment say, do not commit adultery. The other commandment say, do not murder. Then the last one from the New T saying, don't show favoritism. All right? We got three laws here, right? You say, okay, I didn't commit any adultery, but you murder, then you are breaking the law. Okay, they say, I don't murder, but I show favoritism. Same thing. If you want to keep the law, you keep everything. In that sense, if you open the Bible and you list all the commandments, all the sins that God forbid us to do, and we just do one little tiny of it, we are transgressor. We commit sin against God. That's the reason scripture say this is a scripture of the liberty. Because God has mercy on us, you know. You are not 90% good guy. Okay, we are all 100% sinner. Nobody can fulfill the law. That's the reason we are saved by grace. So this is the law of liberty. What the law of liberty means is the law to set us free. It's not the law to convict us. And the liberty means the grace of God. So, if you commit not adultery, no murder, but you show favoritism, you are not committing a sin against people. You say, I'm showing favoritism, so I be friends with this guy, I love this guy, maybe I dissociate myself with another one, so I kind of disrespect that person. But brother and sister, by you doing this, you are actually committing a sin against God, not against people. You know what I mean? So it's a very serious thing when you just try to, you know, obey part of the law and use that as a judge to judge people. Oh, I'm good. I come to church every Sunday. Oh, I attend prayer meeting and that guy didn't. And you are judging people. When you're judging people, you are discredit whatever God has done for us. Because none of us are able to save ourselves. We are all saved by the grace of God according to the law of liberty. Because that law is too hard for us to obey. So until then, you know, it's very, it's disheartened message, you know. It's kind of harsh, right? Now, if you stop here, it's very, you know, very, very hopeless situation. But fortunately, James keep writing on to it. Let's study. Oh, by the way, I forgot to talk about verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. What it means is when we show no mercy to others, God will do likewise. God will show mercy to us too. So if you want God to show mercy to you, you better show mercy to the people. That's what it was saying here. Yes, it's so true. You know, there's no easy way out. If you want God to be nice to you, you want God to forgive our sins, you have to do the same thing. You have to be nice to people. Respect them. Forgive whatever they've done against you. How you show your attitude to people, God will show the same attitude to you. Okay, that's what verse 13 was talking about. Okay, let's go to verse 14. What good is, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly caused and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, it does not have words. It's dead. Look at that term. James talking about a dead faith. Remember when Paul teach about faith, he talk about the true faith. Let me give you some comparison first, okay? And keep this in your mind when we go through the scripture. There's a definition of faith and definition of works. There's a different. Probably people will say the whatever teaching here in James is contrary to Paul's teaching, right? Because Paul teach about what? Justification by faith and by faith alone, right? And here James say, you are justified not just by faith and the words. I'm telling you, the words here is in different contents. All right? What? Let me do it very slowly and make it easy. What Paul say about faith? Paul is talking about true faith. What James is talking about faith? He give you the opposite example. He talk about dead faith, not a real faith. Okay? When Paul talk about works, Paul is talking about the works before the salvation. When James talk about works, James talk about the works after the salvation. So, basically saying is, the faith is the basis of the works. And the works is the result of having a faith. What do you mean by the world before the salvation and world after salvation? What do you mean by before and after salvation? How you got saved? We got saved because our faith upon Jesus. That's before salvation. We have nothing add on to it. It's only the faith upon our Lord Jesus. But after we become a Christian, then we learn from the Bible what was required of us, and we do it. And we have some deeds coming out from our relationship with God. That works is what faith produces, and is not because of that. Our salvation is not because of that. However, if you say the words before the salvation, which means you have to have some words, you have to have some good deeds so that you can be saved. That was not teach here, okay? James was not teaching that. He gave us some example. Look at that. Verse 14. Let me point to that keyword to you. What good is this? My what? My brothers. Again, he's talking to a Christian or non-Christian? Talking to a Christian, right? And then he say, in that example from verse 15 and following, brother and sister in need, you don't just send them away. You are to help them. Brother and sister in need. So he's talking about after you become a Christian and you are in the fellowship inside your body of Christ, you are fellowship with your brother and sister in the church. This is how you should behave. He's not talking about to non-believer that you should do this so that you can have salvation. Right? It's very clear here. It's after the salvation. So he's talking about the words as a result, as a proof to whatever faith you have. Again, verse 18, same thing. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demon believe and shudder. You talk about salvation is not a knowledge. Evil spirit know God better than us, right? But evil spirit won't be saved. Satan won't be saved because by knowing God, us, when we say we are Christian, or we are just Christian in our knowledge or Christian in our life. This is what James tried to say. An example, Abraham and that prostitute, Rahab. You all know about Abraham's story, right? Abraham was asked or tested by God to offer his son Isaac on the altar. Is that right? Let me ask you this question. When God tells Abraham, go and offer your son Isaac on the altar, does God already know Abraham was going to do it or not, right? God has all the foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. For God himself, he doesn't really need to wait and see does Abraham actually do it, right? So what the action, the works, or the deeds that Abraham did is not to fulfill his faith in Jesus, your faith in God. It's for his own sake. It's not for God. This word say our works make perfect our faith. That's it. Make us feel that we are right. Let me give you another today example. You love your mom. I love my mom. My mom is not around. I don't know about yours. My mom is in Taiwan. And she doesn't use computer. We couldn't Skype. So I had to call and talk to her. And I miss her so much. She missed me too. But there's not much conversation in between. You know, but through those fragmental type of conversation, we are showing to each other our love and care for the others. I know my mom loves me, but I cannot see her. And I don't have luxury to go back and visit her. And she loves me, but physically she is not able to travel. But she knows I love her too. See, that love is invisible, right? You cannot see the love. Just as you cannot see your face inside of you, you cannot see. But you know there's someone that I love. That's what faith and works, in a sense, are doing with each other. Another one. How about, we know we all have body and soul, right? Can you see my soul? I'm not able to see your soul. But you can see my body. I can see your body. What if a soul and body are apart? What you call this person? Dead. Right? That's what Jim is doing. Jim is saying a person has faith but no deeds is a dead faith. See, soul is invisible, but body is visible. You can see a body, but your body without a soul is dead. But the body becomes alive because there's a soul inside of him. Body become alive, not become a body itself. You can make out without a material. We have doctor, we have scientists here. Try to come up with all the material we need and make a body here. Try to make him talk. You couldn't. Because God created human. God put his soul in our body. So we'll become alive. Faith and works or deeds, it's just like soul and body, just like your love for your mom and your mom that you see. You know what I mean? It's together. Faith and words are together. They are united together. They cannot be separate. That's what James tried to teach us. Abraham's deeds is not sacrificing or offering Isaac on the altar. Abraham's deed is what we need to learn. Remember that term all the time. It's called obedience. Whatever God told you to do, you do it. That's obedience. Obedience is the deed that we need to produce. Again, that prostitute, Rahab, you know, this is a very rare example because Jewish people, they don't see the Christian way. They have a different tag on this prostitute, Rahab. But anyway, you all know about the story. Yeah, she hid those spies from Jew. You know, and so because of that, she was spared, right? That her behavior, that behavior saves her. So we are questioned. Well, is that behavior as a result of her faith or her knowledge of God or before her knowledge of God? We don't know that. Okay? But it just tried to show us whenever there is a faith in action, you can see it in the behavior. That's all he's teaching. Because he makes sure he is not saying something against what Paul's teaching. Look at verse 23. A scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Abraham was saved because he believed in God's words. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, that justify is make perfect. Okay? So it's hard for you to understand if you are somehow stubborn in one way, okay? But it's really not so hard, just as I told you, because it's together, it's united. Just like a person's soul and body, you say to someone, I love you. Maybe that one is many, many far away. But you believe in that because you know someday I will be together with that person. So I can say, I love you. And we'll come together. We, as a Christian, we are growing in knowledge of God. But we don't want to stay just like that. We need to practice it. The more we practice our love to one another, the more we can really understand what kind of merciful God it is. God is mercy. God is love. We need to love others. There's no place in the church to show favoritism. This is the one I want to be friends with. Those are one I don't want to be friends with. It's just no place for that kind of spirit in the church. It's a sin against God. But so many Christians are doing this. Why? Not because we are not saved. I think it's because we are not growing. We are not experienced. I wish we would experience more of God's mercy, more of God's forgiveness, and we would know how can we become like Him. Show mercy and love for the people around us. There is no other better example than Abraham. So I think that's the reason that James cited this. And I think sometimes we don't really have to do something. See, when Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar, who sees that? How many people got to witness that? To many people, it's still a face. It's still nothing. We don't see that. When you are in this church, when you are in, you know, sometimes God give you a burden to do something. You do it, not too many people notice. Our deed is not for just for others to see this. Our deeds, first and foremost, most importantly, is to help us. To let us know that, you know, we are a true believer. Be obedient. Next time, when God burdens you to do something, do it right away. And become happy at doing that. That kind of deed is an attitude. It's not something you actually do. Is your attitude toward this God, toward His command on you. Whatever God commitment, I do it. I won't question, because my God is a merciful, a loving God. Whatever He wants me to do is all for my good. I don't have to question that. I just have to be obedient to His command. And that's the deed that can really please to Him. You know, don't judge yourself either. God doesn't want us to judge others, not including ourselves. Are you a good Christian? Not because are you coming to church every Sunday? I know, because we got not too many people here. So if you didn't show up one particular Sunday, everybody knows, right? And we are counting on everybody over here. And I don't want you to be pressurized to do something. Okay, this is the law of liberty. You come here at your own will, with the right motivation. You will not come here because you are obligated to do it. I want to be set free by the Spirit. And so you know the true grace of this God. He has done so many for us. He loves us so much. He gives us everything that we need. And he lets us have a free will to choose. And he lets us to grow little by little. And so that one day we can know the full knowledge of him. I wish you all continue to grow in our knowledge of God, the good deeds, because you have beautiful, beautiful faith. And you have a wonderful relationship with our Lord. May God bless you. Let's pray together. Father, we have to give thanks to you for all the things that you have done for us. Your providence, your protections is upon us every day. Make us a person that with a thankful heart. So we will know we should be thankful for people around us, whatever they have done for us. For our loved ones, for our parents, for our children, for our friends, for our brothers and sisters in the church. That we need each other because they are the visible God, the body of God that we can see. When we see we want to love our Lord, love our God, what is the target that we're going to show our love to? It's our brother and sister. It's those people who God put around us. So I just pray that we will cherish this church. We will cherish this wonderful body of Christ. SFCC English congregation will learn by our fellowships that we are a true believer. And we all continue to grow in our relationship with you. Thank you so much for the salvation. I pray that we all will produce wonderful fruits in accord with the grace that we have received. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.